If you please like to turn back in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. I'd like to speak this evening, on the one hand, about the depth and the deceitfulness of the heart, but on the other hand, how we can grow in understanding and faithfulness. In other words, we see the contrast of the two natures of man, the old nature, the fallen nature, and the new nature for those who are born again and are walking in the spirit and not in the flesh. As we've seen before, when we were reading about in John about the Lord Jesus' kingdom, that it was not of this world, and that he, as king, could do what no other king can do, which is to look into the heart of a man. This is an ability that any king would give his, perhaps almost his whole kingdom for. And as I mentioned, if you remember at the time, had Julius Caesar had this gift, he wouldn't have allowed himself to be assassinated by Brutus. And you'll recall that final words that have been immortalized in William Shakespeare's play, Julius Caesar, et tu Brute, and you Brutus, just as the knife was about to go in. Of course, Caesar is not the only person to be duped by an enemy who posed as a friend. David was taken in by the smooth promises of Saul, who promised him his daughter, Michal, in marriage if he would only deliver 100 foreskins of the Philistines instead of a dowry. A dowry is a financial gift to the king, the father of the bride, which he, of course, just being a poor shepherd, couldn't afford. This might have seemed, of course, like a generous offer by Saul, who realized that he was a good warrior. If that had been Saul's motive, but his motive was that in producing 100 foreskins and killing 100 Philistines, that he himself would die in the attempt. Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 25. So he had set a trap for David instead. David was also taken in by his son Absalom, who pretended that he wanted to pay a religious vow in Hebron, when in truth he was about to raise a rebellion against his father. His father was blind to his son's true intention and instead told him to go in peace, which of course is the last thing that he was doing. We read that in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 9. You will recall Daniel's enemies. Their wicked plans to trap Daniel were by persuading the king Darius to pass a law that men were only to worship the king, to bring their petitions to the king and to pray to no other god. See, Daniel's enemies knew that there was no other way that they could trap him because they hated him. They hated his godliness and his influence on the king. But Darius couldn't see this because they came with sweet words. And of course, it sounded so good for the king's pride that everyone would go to him, treat him as a king, as a god, as it were. When in fact, their intentions were to trap him into sending Daniel into the lion's den. But isn't it wonderful that even when we don't see through the designs of our enemies, how God can turn them around for good? It's always good for us to remind that, isn't it? That while we don't see the hearts of our enemies, we don't always see through their true intentions, God still uses that for good. One has to think in that respect of Acts chapter 2, verse 23, which I know I often make reference to, but it probably does bear us reminding ourselves about it, because in relation to the Lord Jesus, the Lord overruled his enemies' intentions. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands and crucified and slain. Wicked hands took the Lord Jesus. They took him by craft and subtlety, using Judas. Yet it was all overruled by God for the purpose of saving God's elect. So even as we say these things and we think how easy it is to be taken in by subtle men, yet we do see God's overruling hand even in these events. Just after the birth of the Lord Jesus, the wise men were blinded by Herod's intentions to destroy the Messiah. When he claimed that he wanted them to tell him where he was, where the Messiah was, so that he could go and worship him. But in fact, that wasn't what Herod wanted to do at all. He wanted to go and destroy him because he thought that he would be in contention, an enemy who would threaten his kingdom. In fact, God overruled by warning the wise men in a dream. So they took a different route back to their country. As we see in Matthew 2, verse 12. Now, it does not have to be that we're taken in by such deceit. Just because we cannot see into a man's heart, nevertheless, there are ways of finding out what's in a person's heart. A man of understanding will make it his business to find out what is in the heart of men and not always take them at face value. We're not to be naive, are we? Jesus instead spoke of us needing to be wise. He said to the 12 disciples before he sent them out in Matthew chapter 10, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. So we have a clear warning from the Lord Jesus to beware of men and their designs. There is, unfortunately, though, a tendency for all of us to be taken in by people and treat them at face value. That's a verse that is helpful in this regard. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. See, there are times when we need to hold back and to wait for the Lord to move, to reveal human hearts, so we can be sure what is in a person, so that we don't banish people who are actually have good intentions, and we don't admit people into our fellowship who have evil intentions. And so we need to make sure that we lay the groundwork to make right and not wrong judgments. How many of us have listened to gossip about other people only to find that gossip's quite wrong? I can remember certain judges who I was told to avoid and would not give me a good result. To my surprise, I found they were quite different when I came before them. And I'm sure we've all had situations like that where we have been warned about somebody, but we find that the warning is God based on gossip and isn't to be taken at face value. And we need to be so careful ourselves, don't we? Not to speak, tempting as it is, of others, particularly in the body of Christ, because it can become so divisive, can't it? We think we know what's in another person's heart when we don't. So what we need to do then is to make sure that we, when we are trying to find out about another person, is to use the scriptures. We have something against them, or we hear something negative about them, then we bring it to the person and ask them about it. We wait and see how they react. We encourage them to walk with us, with the Lord. And we wait and we see what will be revealed in each other. Well, there's another aspect to this as well, isn't it? Isn't there, in terms of understanding what is in another's heart? You see, we need as Christians to understand what's in the heart of the Lord, to grow in our understanding of his word. Because that will, of course, help us not only in our faith, but also to understand other people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul wrote, "For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him?" In other words, only a human being can understand another human being. We often think they describe dogs as man's best friends, but we don't really know what's inside a dog, do we? The reason why we assume things about dogs is because we see certain traits which seem like human traits. But a dog can't understand a man like a man can understand another man. So when we say that dogs are man's best friends, it really isn't true, is it? Because the spirit of a dog can't see into the spirit of a man, and nor vice versa. But, and so that is true about God, isn't it? How do we discern the mind of God, to understand his ways? Well, only by the Spirit of God. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And we need the Spirit of God to reveal to us the mind of God. And this is the particular privilege of a believer. In the same way as we do that, we draw out valuable instruction from other believers about the Lord. Their understanding is so helpful to us, isn't it? Think of the Queen Sheba and her visit to Solomon. We read about that in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 to 7. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendants of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came. Mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." She came to Solomon with hard questions. She wanted to draw out his wisdom until there was no more spirit in her, till she couldn't take any more of what she'd seen and heard. And so that's what we need to do, isn't it? You've heard, no doubt, of the saying, "Still waters run deep." That's often applied to quiet, silent people who don't seem to be very forthcoming. And then we can, because they're quite hard to talk to, we might pass them by and talk to others who are, on the face of it, easier to communicate with. But we might be missing out on great treasures that that person has, just because they are not babbling brooks, as it were. And there's a double entendre there, isn't it? Because what's in them isn't coming out, and they're not babbling, they're silent. Perhaps they're silent because they're wise. And they don't want to see the point of light, futile conversation. Now, I'm not saying that we should all be like that, that there is a place for conversation, for humour, communication with each other. Of course there is. But we mustn't pass by the one who doesn't engage it. We need to draw them out, don't we? Especially if they're believers. It's a challenge to us. And it's a good thing, isn't it, for us to have fellowship with older, mature Christians. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." But of course, the opposite is true as well, isn't it? We read of Jeroboam, who rebelled against Rehoboam, that was Solomon's son. In 2 Chronicles 13:7, we read, "And there are gathered unto him, and there were gathered unto him, but they men, the children of Belial, and had strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted." See, he had surrounded himself with young and light and vain people, and it's so easy to do that, isn't it? To get into the wrong company at school and at university, as some of you may be going to. And, you know, on the face of it, it all seems fun, and you want to be in with the in crowd. But that in crowd could be leading you astray on a wrong path. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. "Evil communications corrupt good manners." So much easier to pull someone off a table than to pull someone on the floor up to a table where you're standing. In other words, if we've been taught of the things of the Lord, it is as if we've been raised up to a table, onto a tabletop, compared with somebody who hasn't. And then when we meet the person who hasn't, so easy, isn't it, for them just to cast the pearls before swine, to mock what we've done and make us feel uncomfortable about it. And we want their approval, so we let them lead us instead of us leading them, and if they won't follow us, going and following the Lord anyway. It is a challenge, isn't it? And, of course, on this subject of drawing out good things from good people, of course, we need to draw out from the deep waters of the counsel of God's word.